362. From Psalm 130, we note the second stanza. I wait for God the Lord, and on his word my hope relies. My soul still waits and looks unto the Lord till light arise. I look for him to drive away my night, yea, more than watchmen look for morning light. We sang all three stanzas of 362. Scripture reading this evening is John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The text of this evening's sermon in connection with the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is the first four verses of this chapter. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this evening's sermon is the first four verses, these words, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God before us this evening is but one additional example of the manner of this gospel according to John that distinguishes it and separates it from the other accounts of the life of Jesus Christ and especially his death on the cross. The study of this gospel account of John raises interesting questions. And the question is chiefly this: why does the Gospel of John seem to omit what are understood to be central and significant events in the life of Jesus Christ? Why? We come to understand that when John wrote his gospel account, he was well aware of the three so-called synoptic gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it was John's purpose not simply to state again what the Holy Spirit had already given to the church through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but to give his own testimony and his own understanding as led by the Holy Spirit of these events of the life of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do not have a record of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven in the gospel according to John. What we do have is the teaching of Jesus Christ himself regarding his ascension, so set before us by the Holy Spirit in the gospel according to John that we might say that John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is Jesus' ascension into heaven and is the telling and the explanation of that ascension of Jesus Christ from a deeply spiritual point of view. Now, one bit of light we see in our text is this: that as the angels who bore witness to the disciples after Jesus' ascension said these words to him, "As ye have seen him go up into heaven, so shall he come again in like manner," we have that very same thought, that very same word represented to us by Jesus Christ in the word of verse 3. "If I go," that is, if I ascend up into heaven and prepare a place for you, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." As he went away, it itself becomes this blessed promise that he will indeed come again. But the whole emphasis of these chapters, as Jesus' foretelling of his ascension, present as their main theme this promise of Jesus Christ for the comfort, for the assurance, and for the peace of his people. It must be said, every single word of John 14, 15, and 16, and 17 are meant to drive all their weight and all their force home to this one point: let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus' ascension is our peace. Jesus' ascension is our confidence. Jesus' ascension is the gospel to you and me this evening, the gospel of our comfort and our peace, that our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed in heaven, and he is busy preparing a place for us so that when he comes again, he will receive us to himself, that we may be with him forever. So you must know that our comfort here is not in earthly things. Our comfort here is not found in anything that is to be discovered or understood upon this earth, but all our comfort must be in heaven, and to know that this is our word to believe and to be our blessed hope as we consider the ascension of Jesus Christ this evening in John 14, verses 1 through 4. So we consider then that text under the theme, comfort from Jesus' ascension. We see, first of all, the believing sight. Secondly, the careful preparation, and then finally, the promised return. Now, we want to understand at the heart of our text, for the comfort of the Church of Jesus Christ, is a calling. A calling. Let not your heart be troubled. That sets before you and me something negative. It sets before you and me a prohibition. It speaks of our hearts as being on the tendency to be troubled. It speaks of our hearts as being troubled, as being anxious and fearful. But we're called to not allow that to happen. But we're called not to allow it to happen. We're given the means of it in the words that follow. How specifically are we not to let our heart be troubled? Simply in this way: ye believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, those words represent to us something very, very deep, something very, very profound, what we must say truly to be an article of faith. Now, we are meant to face the great and grand reality here, the great and grand truth of the fact that Jesus himself is God. The very one who in this upper room spoke these words to the disciples in his flesh and blood, as they heard these words uttered from his mouth, they were to understand that the very one talking to them, the very one explaining all these things to them, is God and is the Father. They ultimately must come to this truth according to the language of verse 1, what we have in verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The Father is in Christ. Christ is in the Father. We see that further said before us in the word of Jesus to both Thomas and to Philip. Jesus' answer to Thomas' question brings us to a proper understanding. As Jesus Christ said these words to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, with a specific application, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, it's applied to this word of verse 1. Because Jesus is God, he is the way to the Father. Because Jesus is God, he is the truth. And because Jesus is God, he is the life. There is no one, no man that can come to the Father but by Jesus, because he and the Father are one. Such is the way, then, that we come to see and come to grasp about faith, to believe in Jesus is to believe in God. We must also take that one step further. We have what is high set before us in the first member of John chapter 14, verse 1. Ye believe in God. That's the summit, that's the end, that's the goal of faith, to believe in God. Now, the question is, how do we get to that summit? How do we get to that end of having our faith and trust in God? And the answer is right before us in what follows. Believe also in me. The way to believing in God is simply the way of believing in Jesus, whom God gave from heaven, whom God sent from heaven to earth, and who came to earth according to the will of the Father, as sent by the Father in the person of the Son. To believe in Jesus is then to believe in God, and to believe in Jesus is, simply put, the way to the Father. It is to live before the Father. It is to have the truth from the Father, all because it is in Jesus Christ. It is to be had, it is to be enjoyed, it is to be possessed by faith in Christ. Then we have, secondly, the word of Jesus' answer to Philip in verse 9. Verse 9 comes as a form of rebuke. In answer to this demand of Philip, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." I suppose Philip had in mind that their eyes should be opened to a grand and glorious vision, opening up into heaven, being brought before God's throne to see it, and to say, "Well, that suffices us. That's sufficient for us. We can see God now in his glory on the throne. Now we're set. We have peace. We have confidence." But this is Jesus' rebuke of that thought. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Jesus had been so long with them, he'd been so long among them, teaching them the truth, that Philip was supposed to have known this truth already. It was plain, it was evident in everything Jesus said and taught. Then he continues, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." To see Christ is sufficient, is enough, because he and the Father are one. So then we are then able to look at what is meant by this way of faith. What is meant by our Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I might simply look at that in the way of trust and confidence, and truly from the standpoint of our minds and our hearts as we believe. It certainly manifests itself that way. In fact, we might simply look at the language that Jesus gave when he answered Thomas' question. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." To believe in Jesus meant to take that statement, that word, completely to heart. And to understand it this way, since Jesus is what he said he is, first of all, I am Jehovah. I am the living God in human flesh. And because I am, then I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No other way, no other truth, no other life. That simple declaration is meant to give us a firm, sure ground for trust. Trust in him. Believe upon him. That's certainly expected to be first here according to our consciousness and our minds, but yet the truth of this verse is far, far deeper than that. Because the word that's used in the original is not merely upon, as in resting upon, leaning upon, putting confidence in Christ that he will sustain us, that he will carry us, that he will support us, but it is far deeper than that. The word is essentially into. Into. Believing into Jesus Christ. Now that word into has two points of very significant and powerful effect for this calling to believe into Jesus Christ and thus believing into God. Is first of all, that true faith strikes its roots deeply into Christ. In Christ, the believer abides. And as a tree draws from the soil of the earth nutrients, as a tree draws from the soil of the earth, striking its roots deep into it, water for life, so faith roots itself into Jesus Christ so that it firmly abides and receives out of Christ everything that is necessary. Yes, he is the way, as he is the truth, as he is the life. To believe is to live out of Christ. To Believe is to have the truth of Christ. To believe is to be in the way to the Father. But then this faith also means this. Such a complete and thorough union. Such a complete and thorough union. That it has this result. The believer and Jesus Christ are one. They're really one. That is, if you would spiritually examine a believer as he believes in Jesus Christ, and if you try to find that exact point where the life of Christ ends and the believer begins, you can't find it. Because they are thoroughly and wholly one spiritually, such as a spiritual bond, such as the spiritual tie that joins them together. So we come to this truth of verse 20 again in John 14. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So we must be able to say that to believe into Christ is to be found ultimately in Christ. And then by virtue of that, to believe in God is to be found in God and God in us, all through Jesus Christ. And then you see that first of all, this is the way to truly, to really see Christ. We might look at that way of faith and that nature of faith according to the truth of Jesus' ascension. And it is never to take the eye off of Jesus Christ, never to let him out of the sight, not to be with the disciples as standing upon the earth according to the Holy Scriptures presenting to us Jesus' ascension, saying, Jesus led his disciples as far as Bethany, and while he was blessing them, he was lifted up from them and was taken up from the earth before their sight until a cloud received him out of their sight, and then that those disciples should be left gaping up into heaven, staring. Surely, we stand there. Surely, through the eye of faith, we see our Lord Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven just as the disciples saw him. But the eye of faith never loses sight of Jesus Christ. As soon as our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up out of the sight of the disciples and as a cloud received him, immediately he is received up into heaven to take his place at God's right hand in glory, and there the eye of faith still sees. Still penetrates, knows the joy, the gladness, the praise of Jesus Christ in heaven as he was received up there and took his place at God's right hand, a place of honor, power, glory, and majesty, because this faith abides in Jesus Christ. It is always with him because he is the way, the truth, and the life, even to the Father. But secondly, here is the test of faith as it is meant to be applied in this first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, we might well look at these disciples, and we can take full account of all their fear, all their anxiety, all their dread, even of death itself. Seeing their Lord snatched away from them, seeing their hope tried, mocked, reproached, scorned, and finally crucified on the cross. To see his enemies gloating in triumph over his death and be filled with that bleak despair, having their hearts so anxious, having their hearts so overwrought and overwhelmed, not knowing where to go or to turn, and to understand this should have been, this ought to have been their full and complete confidence. Through all that way, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. You might think of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, all the experience of his life, being persecuted, being in uncertainty, dogged by the care of the churches, being anxious over them and their welfare. And constantly, he has springing up in him this wellspring of comfort, of peace, and of hope, even as he has these travails and these worries for the churches. The Lord will take care of him. That is his comfort and peace. The Lord is with him. Might be said of all our anxieties, all our worries, all our fears, whatever might fill our hearts with anxiety, whatever might fill our hearts with dread and worry, whatever might make them waver, whatever might make them uncertain or even despairing or cast down, here is a word to address every one of them. A word to provide a sure ground. Let not your hearts be troubled. It is this. You believe in God, believe also in me. But now we must ask, what is it that our Lord Jesus Christ holds out before you and me as we believe in him? As we believe in the Father through him, as we are by faith, knowing that way, the truth, and the life, what is it that we might substantially hold on to, something very specific to have, to enjoy this comfort and this peace? What is given to us at its head? It is this. As we submit to our Lord Jesus Christ, for his comfort and for his peace to assure our hearts. It is this, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now here we have the opportunity to see what faith does. Faith putting all trust in Jesus Christ. Looking to Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ to God for hope. This is the hope that comes back to us. This is what is meant to keep our hearts from being troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. Now by faith, we believe that. And we ask the question, where is Jesus? Tonight we ask this question, where is Jesus? He went away. He went away. And faith knows why he went away. I go to prepare a place for you. That is our comfort. That is our peace. We're led in this way to this wonderful declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ. A beautiful word. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is to be counted upon. This is to be relied upon. In fact, so certain is this, it must be understood. If it were not so, if it were not this house of the Father, if there were not these many mansions in this house of the Father, Jesus Christ would certainly have told us. His silence before is proof. He said it can't, he never said it couldn't be, therefore it must be. Wonderful. Amazing. Logic. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now I suppose you're not much different than I. That as a child, and for many, many years, There is one word that reaches out and grabs our attention. Mansions. Mansions. We have this picture built up in our mind that heaven is then a place of many mansions. Only mansions. No one lives in a cottage. No one lives in a hut, but mansions. Every place in heaven is occupied by mansion. Large, beautiful, ornamental gates and fences. Rolling acres of lush green lawns and gardens, carefully tended and maintained. Beautiful places. Large, vast houses filled with all kinds of store of treasures, all kinds of different rooms, many mansions. So it is praised, so it is delighted in. But the truth of God's word is far more blessed than that. Simply, the word is given as something very humble in the original Greek. It's simply abodes, abodes, staying places. In fact, the root word of this word translated here as mansion is from the word that means to abide, staying places. In fact, the word mansions itself comes from the Latin word that means the same thing, to remain or abide, just places to stay, places to stay. In fact, I was wondering so much about this word mansions that I looked it up in a very old dictionary that I have. And in this very old dictionary, the first word, the first meaning of the word means simply a habitation. It's the word that we get the word manse from. In connection with a church, a manse is the place where the minister lives. Just simply, it's the place where he lives, it's the place where he abides while he's minister of the church. Manse is brought into mansion, but the word mansion itself, in that old dictionary, the fourth or fifth definition down, had to do with a house owned by a lord of an estate. Now, this dictionary is from 1919. So somewhere between that time and the present, that lesser definition of mansion came to be the great one. Came to be the dominant one. So when we read John 14, we think of mansion as being this large, large house. But the preciousness of many mansions is this: they all have their place under one roof. They all have their place in one house, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, that word of Jesus Christ, we must understand in the light of the end of this same verse: I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. So it leads us to ask this question. As Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, we must ask, how many? How many mansions are there? How many abodes are there? How many dwellings are there in this house of the Father? And the answer is this: there is one mansion. There is one room. There is one abode for every single one of God's elect. That's how many there are. So when Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that word is very special. That word is very, very careful. That word concerns a certain definite number. As many as the elect, as many as Jesus died for, as many as Jesus makes disciples of his. As he said to his disciples later on in John 15, ye did not choose me, but I chose you. He is busy in heaven now making a certain number of mansions. He went to prepare a place so that those 11 disciples, among them Matthew, Thomas, Philip, James, and John, might know by the word of Christ, each of them had a room set apart, reserved, and saved for them in heaven. And this is why Jesus was going to heaven, to make that room, to make that place ready for them. What wonderful, glorious comfort. We have our own place. In Father's house of many mansions. Together in that house to dwell, together to know our abode and our place. And that place as the reason why Jesus has ascended up into heaven. So by faith we follow him, believing in him, understanding him, going to the Father. Knowing that there, as he went away, he goes to prepare a place, so he is busy preparing a place. A place for every single one of his children. So that we might say tonight, as we consider the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find a wonderful and marvelous parallel. There is, you must know in heaven, one place. A place for one and only one. And that place is the right hand of God. Now that place in heaven was empty for many, many years. Centuries and millennia went by, and that place as reserved was not occupied. It belonged to him, the Son of God. It was the place that was reserved for his honor and glory that awaited. It waited certainly for his incarnation to take upon himself a human nature to be brought up and exalted to that place. It waited for him and that human nature to be humbled, to be brought to shame, to have his body nailed to the cross, to have it brought into death and the grave, and then to be raised from the dead, then to ascend into heaven, and then and only then to take that place, his abiding place, his abode, his house, first, preeminent, glorious. And as that place was prepared for him to take and occupy when he went to the Father, so now, in that place, he is busy preparing a place for you and me. And so, upon that ground and upon that foundation, we are brought to the promised return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be deeply impressed at the wonderful, powerful spiritual logic that is given in this Word of God. That logic we already have been seeing. We saw it in verse 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. We see it operating also in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's the spiritual, divine logic of our Lord that he teaches. If it were not so, I would have told you, and therefore in my Father's house are many mansions. So we are given another ground. I go to prepare a place for you. By faith, we believe that. By faith, we are assured of it. By faith, we are certain of it. And as we know it by faith, our Lord Jesus Christ makes it a ground for an additional argument. Verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you. Now that if certainly does not mean whether. It's not meant to become a question all over again what he will. It's based upon what Jesus said before. This is the truth. So that we might well bring two into it with this force. Since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He must come again. Faith simply follows that word of Jesus Christ. Faith simply relies upon, trusts in that spiritual, logical argument. It says, since he ascended, he must be preparing a place. And since he must be preparing a place, he must come again to receive us to himself. But in this word enters in the manner of that place. Do you see that? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There in heaven is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ preparing all these places. Places that simply must be filled. They must be filled. They cannot remain empty. They're not meant to remain empty. They must be filled, every last one. And therefore, quite simply, he must come again to receive us to himself. It's the most beautiful thing to think about. Certainly, by faith, two glorious, two wonderful views show themselves over and over again in Holy Scripture. The one view is corporate. The one view belongs to the whole communion of the body of Christ, the church. The body of Christ, called by Christ by Spirit and word out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, from the beginning of the world to the end thereof. And that church has the fulfillment of the covenant promise to Abraham, that as many as the stars in the heaven, as many as the sand which is on the seashore for multitude, so must the seed of Abraham be. And that is exactly as many rooms as Christ is preparing for his church in heaven. And so as he has prepared, so he must come again and receive his bride, his church, to himself, that where he is, there they may be also. But the other view is given to us in John 14, verses 1 through 4. You might well express it this way. Jesus is coming again for you. He is coming again for you because he is preparing a place for you in heaven. And that place cannot, that place must not remain empty. It must be filled. There is no work of Christ that can be vain. There is no work of Christ that can be unfulfilled, unrealized. There is no place in that house of many mansions that could end up empty forever and ever. Every single one must be filled. And therefore, he is coming to take you to himself. You and I have this wonderful, this blessed assurance as we remember, as we commemorate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Why is he going away? So that he might come again and take you to himself, to bring you to his Father's house of many mansions. But it is also true, because that faith which is the marvelous, powerful, strong bond and union between you and your Lord Jesus Christ and through your Lord Jesus Christ to your God, must be fulfilled. It must be realized. You see, there is something very improper that is happening right now. Something very improper. It is this. You are on the earth while Christ is in heaven. The head is separated from the body. He is in heaven, and you are on the earth. that improper situation, that set of improper circumstances must be taken care of. And that set of improper circumstances is improper for you. This must be your longing, this must be your desire to be together with your Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as this desire, this longing, this hope is yours, so it is also the hope, the desire, the longing of your Lord Jesus Christ to have you with him. This is why he is laboring in heaven. This is why he went there to prepare a place for you, so that when he comes again, he might receive you to himself for this end and this goal, that where he is now, you may be with him. As Christ is now in us, and as we are now in him by faith, that faith must be made sight. What is separated must be brought together. And this is the joy. This is the happiness that we wait and long for. This is the joy. This is the happiness that we hope for. It is this, that we and our Lord Jesus Christ are together. Together, joined, united forever and ever in our Father's house of many mansions. All through, all by our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We give thee thanks for the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven, seated at thy right hand. We thank thee for his work to prepare a place for us. In that knowledge, strengthen us, bless us in hope. And may this hope and may this peace guard our hearts, drive out from them all trouble, all fear, all anxiety and worry, giving to us the blessed knowledge that our home is in heaven with thee, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.